This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in authentic hadith that we are all leaders. He called us shepherds because truly shepherds are true leaders. They are responsible over their sheep. Whenever the sheep go grazing, wherever the sheep are, the sheep are not people that can, or creatures that can defend themselves very well. They also don't tend to know what is good for them and what is not good for them. They tend to wander off. They tend to be astray. They tend to stay together, but then when the shepherd is not awake, then the sheep tend to go astray. And the lone sheep is eaten by the wolf, as you all know very well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called us all shepherds, responsible over our sheep, responsible over the people that are under our care, those people who are also like the sheep that will be eaten when they become astray, the one who also wanders off not knowing what is good for them and what is bad for them. So Rasulullah ﷺ, through this authentic hadith, made us all responsible leaders. Responsible over our families, responsible leaders as fathers, responsible leaders as husbands. But if I were to ask you this important question, my friends, if I were to ask this important question, I'm sure you would agree that you all have some picture in your mind of what you want your children to become, right? You have some picture in your mind of what you want your children to become, even if it's not very clear, but you have some idea, or at least you know what you don't want them to become. If you don't know what you want them to become, at least you know what you want them to not become, right? But the question is this: do you have a picture in your mind about what sort of father you should be, or about what sort of mother, what sort of father you should be, or what sort of husband you should be? Do you have a picture in your mind of what an exemplary father is and what an exemplary husband is? Because truly this is the whole question and the whole topic of my talk today. How can we be exemplary husbands, and how can we be exemplary fathers, true shepherds over our sheep? True shepherds and true leaders for our families. My brothers and my sisters in Islam, truly our brothers and our wives and our children have rights upon us. And I want to quickly go through with you what are the rights of our children upon us and what are the rights of our wives upon us, so that we are on the same page. We know what is the most basic requirement upon us all. So as fathers, our children have certain rights upon us. What are the rights of our children upon us? Number one is that we choose good mothers for them, right? So that we have chosen good wives. Because this is the first right upon their right upon us. If we have actually had a child with a poor, a woman who has very, very low iman, very low practice of Islam, then we have already fallen short in the very first right that our children have upon us. So the first right of our children upon us is that we choose righteous wives, righteous mothers for them. The second right that they have upon us is that we financially take care of all their needs up until they become independent. And their independence does not happen at their puberty. Their independence happens when they have an alternative source of income. So their right upon us is that we provide for them financially all the way up until they become independent. Thirdly, their right upon us is that we teach them Islam. Islam. We must teach them Islam. What is the proof that it is an obligation upon the father to teach Islam to the kids? Because of numerous evidences. Evidence number one was that a boy came to Rasulullah, came to Umar radiallahu anhu in his time, and said, a man brought his son and said, O Khalifatullah, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, verily my son does not listen to me. So Umar radiallahu anhu turned to the son, and the son said, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, rather my father has not given my rights to me." And from one of the things that he mentioned was that my father never taught me anything about the deen. Anything about the deen. How many fathers do we have here, but Allah has not taught their children a single thing about Islam? How many of us? Perhaps, wallahi, majority of the fathers are guilty of this. They may have taught this, or they may have taught that, but Allah, even the smallest surahs, you don't bother to teach your children sometimes. Because we leave it to our wives to teach them. But rather, it is our direct obligation, not the mother's obligation to teach them the Qur'an, not the mother's obligation to teach them about the Eid and the celebrations, and about fasting and prayer, and about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His tawheed. It is directly the father's responsibility. It is directly the father's responsibility. And how will you do this when you yourself do not have sufficient knowledge about Islam? What does that mean about you learning about Islam and so that you can teach your children? The fourth responsibility, the fourth right that our children have upon us fathers is that we marry them off early. And by early, as the scholars of fiqh explained it, that we marry them off when they have desire for women. When they have a desire for women, and I don't mean desire just like a normal, you know, flirting with girls. No, we mean proper desire. When they actually need to be with women. And that we marry them off. At what age are we meant to marry them off, therefore? Well, we are meant to marry them off quite early then, in that case. We are meant to marry them off quite early. And this is an obligation upon us. And this is their right upon us by Allah. This is their right upon us. Then there is another right that they have upon us, and that is that we ourselves be righteous and practicing, so that when we ourselves are righteous and practicing, Allah will look after them. Because when we are righteous, just like when Ibrahim was righteous, alayhi salatu wasalam, then Allah looked after his children. Allah looked after his children. But when we are not righteous, then Allah will not look after our children. In fact, it is reported that we know that when the Prophet ﷺ, except when he became a prophet, he sent messengers, right, to two of the kings of the world. Who are the kings? Does anyone remember? First to the king of Rome, the Caesar, right? And then to the Persian king, right? So do you remember how each one of them tore up, how each one of them dealt with the messenger or the message of Rasulullah ﷺ? As for the Persian king, he tore up the message, right? Is that true or not? And as for the Roman king, what did the Roman king do? He actually contemplated accepting Islam, right? So Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah says, listen to this, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah says that because of the way that they were with the message of Rasulullah ﷺ, when the message came to them, Allah either destroyed their progeny or looked after their progeny. And this is the reason why Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, until now Rome has not been conquered, until his time. Why? Because because Caesar with the message of Rasulullah ﷺ was kind and honorable, and he wanted to contemplate actually accepting Islam. As in authentic hadith, the fourth hadith in Bukhari, go and read it. He actually contemplated accepting Islam, but then his people said no, and so he said no, okay, I won't accept Islam. But whereas the Persian ruler, he tore up the message of Rasulullah, so Allah destroyed them. Allah destroyed them and Allah took away everything from them, and their children all left their religion and can't accept Islam. So no more of the religion of their forefathers. Does that make sense, everyone? So by Allah, the righteousness of the father is a right upon the fathers for the children. These are the rights that our children have upon us. And what are the rights that our wives have upon us? Our wives also have certain rights upon us. What are they? They are exemplified by a particular verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, He says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. In verse number 19, Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and be with them in goodness and kindness. Scholars have five different narrations about what this verse means about be with them in ma'ruf or goodness or kindness. The first opinion about the scholar said that we have to generally provide for them in a very general basic sense. Whatever they need in a very general basic sense without any specific criteria what we should provide for them. This is the most simplest of opinions. Opinion number two says that we should provide for them only when they are satisfying our physical desires. So Who said this? Whose opinion is this? This is the opinion of Imam Ahmed rahimahullah. The Hanbali madhab's opinion is that it is obligatory on the husband to provide for the wife as long as the wife is sexually gratifying the husband and providing for his needs. Okay? And when the wife is not doing so, meaning when the wife is being disobedient to the husband, then that is not an obligation upon the husband to provide for the wife. This is the second opinion. The third opinion of the scholars about this hadith about Ashiruhunna bil Ma'ruf states that we should be with them as the kuffar are with their wives, as the disbelievers are with their wives. So the way the disbelievers are, the very basic level, then this is the way that we are with our wives as well. The fourth opinion states amongst the scholars is that we have to, the fourth opinion about being with them in goodness states that we are with our wives at least one night in four nights. One night in four nights. Why? Basically because of the fact that we are able to take more than one wife, up to four. The fifth opinion, which is the strongest opinion, and inshallah is the right opinion, bi-idhnillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He did not put any qayd, any definition, any limitation to something, then we go back to the customs of the people to define that limit. Right? Right? Does that make sense? So therefore, al-'ada muhakkam, as we say in Arabic. The ada or the customs of the people will decide the limits in something where the Sharia has not defined limits. So therefore, the way we are meant to be with our wives is defined by how our customs say. So ask yourself this question. Is it customary for, in Australia, for our wives, for wives to have a car? Yes or no? If the brothers are saying yes, that means it's an obligation upon you to buy your wife a car. So think very carefully about what you, when you say yes. Okay? Is it customary in Australia for wives to have a mobile phone? If it is, sisters, is it customary? Of course it is. How is the wife going to call the husband and the husband call the wife? How do you know the food's cooked or not? Come on. So in that case, therefore, it is obligatory on the husband to pay for the wife's phone bill as well. Yeah, because وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ It's a command of Allah. Be with them as ma'ruf is, customary. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, is it customary in Australia, is it customary in Australia for the wives to get $100 a day as a stipend from the husband or income or whatever, yeah? No. Spending money. No. Come on, I've been here, I live in Australia, I know that is not customary. So this is not required, okay? This is not a right of the wife upon us. Is it customary for the wives to generally cook for the husband? Yes. Yeah, you can see that, chicken tonight, who's cooking? It's the wife cooking, right? All the ads, it's usually the wife cooking, so khalas. Therefore, it is the husband's right to expect that from the wife. Okay? Is it customary in Australia for the wives to do the washing as well? Yes. No. You got the car, you have to give something back. Okay? Okay, so again, we go back to the verse. So this is the comprehensive meaning of the verse. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says in his tafsir, he says this is the strongest opinion, which is that we look at the customs of the people to decide what is the right of each other on each one of us, inshallah. Okay? The very basic right. This is the most basic right. The second right of the wife upon us is that we treat our wives with equity. We treat our wives with equity. And equity means that we're equitable to their needs, not equality, because that equality dictates really injustice. But equity dictates justice, because this equity is where you apply justice appropriately. Then her right upon us is that we respect her feelings, we show her kindness and we show her consideration. Her right upon us is that we don't show our wife any aversion to herself or to herself. Her right upon us is that we don't keep our wives with the intention of harming them, but we keep our wives, meaning that we are married to our wives with the intention of benefiting them and loving them. Her right upon us is that we allow her to demand freedom from our marriage, from the marriage, if she cannot bear us anymore, or if she doesn't want to stay within our marriage anymore. And her right upon us is that we sexually gratify her. These are the most basic rights, the most basic rights without which, by Allah, we have not given our wives the most basic rights that Islamic fiqh dictates, Islamic sharia gives to each one of, to the husband and the wife, right? But really what I'm talking about today is more than that. I'm not talking about just basically giving your wives or your children the most basic thing that is due for them. I am talking about how you can be proper leaders, proper shepherds over your families. What does it mean to be a leader? Do you know what it means to be a leader? Number one, the first thing that it means to be a leader is to actually take the mantle of responsibility and accept it. How many fathers do we have today and how many husbands do we have today who don't accept the mantle of responsibility of fatherhood? If they accepted the mantle of responsibility of fatherhood, why are they not spending time with their children? If they accepted the mantle of responsibility of fatherhood, why are they always at every single point of time finding every opportunity to leave the home and not be with their families? If they accepted the mantle of responsibility of being a leader over the wife, why do they have no idea of how to guide their wife to become more practicing, more religious, more knowledgeable about Islam? We have not accepted the mantle of responsibility. We must accept it. Because Allah has thrown this upon our shoulders, we have no choice but to accept. So to be a shepherd, we must accept the mantle of responsibility. And this is number one. Point number two, we must have an idea of where we want our families to go. We must have a goal, and we must have an idea or a vision to where we want to lead our family. What do we want our family to become? What sort of people do we want our children to become? And how do we want our wives to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In what state should our wives meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we must have an idea about the vision or the ultimate vision for our families. We must. This is your role as a father. My brothers in Islam, this is a lecture for you today. This is your responsibility, my friends. This is the challenge upon you. Where will you take your family? This is the most important question that you must answer today. The third responsibility, the third sign of being a true leader is that you are a person, a man of principles and a man of your word. To be a leader means you must be principled. If you don't have principle, then you cannot be a leader. Imagine a CEO of a company who tells everyone, save, don't spend the resources of the company, and he himself is frivolous with the wealth of the company. What do you call that CEO? You call him a hypocrite. Don't you call him a hypocrite? You don't listen to his leadership. You don't listen to him when he tells you something else next time. This strategy, that strategy, you don't listen to him. In the same way, when the father does not walk the talk, then indeed he loses his mantle of leadership. He loses the mantle of leadership. So true fathers, true shepherds are people who are principled and who walk the talk. True fathers and true shepherds and true husbands are people that are courageous and brave. You must be courageous and brave. How weakly, measly is that human being who is afraid? I know this brother in Medina, I used to know him, who always used to take a different path all the time. And whenever there was something that he knew that there was some sort of commotion going on in some area, he would take a different path. He was the most afraid person I could ever find. I mean, you know what? Women don't love men that simply have no courage. Leaders are courageous people. They will venture, they will not be reckless and destroy themselves, but they will be courageous in putting their trust in Allah and then venturing and taking their family towards a direction where there may be some danger, but they will protect them, they will put themselves up in front of every one of them. So to be courageous and to be brave is extremely important. Courageous and brave. By courage and brave doesn't mean against an external enemy. It might also mean other things. Like what? Like leaving your job that is paying you good money right now, but the job does not fulfill your vision. Perhaps your vision is to study Islam. But if you continue on in your current job, you're not going to be able to go to Egypt and study Islam, for example. Or study Arabic and Quran. So you're going to Egypt to study Arabic, Quran. You won't be able to do so if you're actually working now at this point in time. Right? So courage is required for you to leave that job. So a man must be courageous. And a father must be courageous. And a husband must be a person of courage. Ask yourself, are you a person with courage? Are you a person who's willing to take the tough steps and do the tough things? If not, then you have something lacking inside you. A man or a true leader and a true father And a true husband must be merciful and kind. Mercy and kindness is very important. By Allah, how many people do we find they are not merciful and kind? Once the Prophet ﷺ had Hassan Hussein coming to them and he kissed them. He kissed them and he hugged them. And one of the Sahaba, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, you're kissing your children? By Allah, I've never kissed my children." What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He says, "Man la yarham la yurham." The one who does not have any mercy, Allah will not have any mercy on him. If you are not merciful with your children, if always you show a stick to them, if always, whenever you come into the home, straight away, there's that fear in their hearts rather than love and mercy and kindness, then by Allah, you've created the wrong impression. You have to be a person of mercy and kindness. And that is what a true father is. That is what a true husband is. Your wife must be able to come and hug you and cry on your shoulders. If she cannot, if she is crying and hugging a pillow, if she is hugging her friend, that's funny, yeah? If she's hugging a female friend of hers and she's crying on her shoulders, then by Allah, you're not merciful and kind enough. You are too hard and harsh with her. Be gentle and soft by Allah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, authentic hadith, right? There is nothing that gentleness is removed from except that it uglies it, makes it ugly and dirty. And there's nothing that gentleness and softness and kindness enters into it except that it beautifies it. So be gentle in your words, be gentle in your action. This is what a true leader truly is. A true leader, a true father, and a true husband who is a true shepherd knows how to delegate and when. He knows that he cannot do everything together. He knows he needs the partnership of his wife and his children in order to make this family work. So he knows what to delegate and when to delegate. So he will delegate the appropriate things and he will not delegate other things. The Prophet ﷺ could have delegated all his household work to his Sahaba who were ready to do anything for their beloved Prophet at the drop of a hat, right? But he did not do so. He also tended to the sheep. He also mended his clothes. He also fixed his shoes. Why did he do so? Even though he could have delegated, because certain things you just don't delegate. You don't delegate. You have to clean the house. You do it yourself. You don't delegate that away to your wife. Because if you were to delegate that away, then your wife would not be attracted to you. Did you see that episode on TV that said Aussie women are attracted to tradies? Apparently Aussie women attract the tradies. You know what? This is apparently the case with all women. Women like husbands that do some household work. They're attracted to them. They're attracted to husbands who say, "You know what? I understand what you're going through, wife. Why don't you sit down and I'll do the washing and I'll do the mopping today and I'll do the food today." Wouldn't that be amazing? That'd be amazing. Amazing, by Allah. But that is what the Prophet indeed did. That is exactly what the Prophet did. Did you know that the Prophet, do you know how it's customary now for the woman to feed the man? Right? Or for example, the mothers, like in our culture, for example, the mothers usually take the food and put it around a piece of bread and put it in your mouth. Right? It's a way of kindness and mercy, right? But the Prophet used to feed his wives from his own hands, not the other way around. Wow. The Prophet fed Aisha radiallahu anha from his own hands rather than the other way around. And this was well known to be the practice of Rasulullah ﷺ, that he would feed Aisha from his own hands rather than Aisha feeding Rasulullah ﷺ from the other way around. Okay, so you know what to delegate and when. You don't delegate the most important tasks, mending that shoe, fixing that broken cupboard, right? Vacuuming the floor. These are things you should not delegate away, because these are things that will make your wife attracted to you. Then you have another criteria for being a true shepherd, is that you know when to share opinions, when to involve your family in a collective decision-making process. You don't just decide, you actually involve them in the decision-making process. You don't say to your wife, "I have decided we are doing this. I have decided, that's it, it's my house, I'm the leader. If you don't obey me, Allah will get angry with you, so therefore you better obey me." Right? Or something like that. Okay? Okay? And we know, unfortunately, such chronic ways of behaving with your wives, unfortunately, It's rampant in our community. We don't want to do this anymore. We want to be people who know when to involve our wives in what issues and when to take their thoughts in what issues, inshaAllah. It's really, really critically important. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when the Sahaba were not listening to him, at what point? At the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, if you remember. When the Sahaba did not listen to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he signed the treaty, and they were bewildered because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave so much concessions to the disbelievers, and they were bewildered. Rasulullah was angered, he came into the hut, and he told Salama, saying, "Oh Salama, the people are not listening to me. Do they not fear Allah? They're not listening to me." So Salama said, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you shave your head and slaughter your sheep? And people will also do the same as soon as they see you." So that's what exactly what the Prophet did. He listened to his wife. He shared the opinion, he shared the most important thing on his mind with his family. And this is what a true leader does. Because you don't have all the answers, my friends, as leaders. You simply have a responsibility, not the answers. So you need to involve others. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and take their advice in every matter. In all matters, take their advice. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And who was this verse revealed to? To Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man who doesn't make a mistake, right? Who doesn't make a mistake in Islam. He could make a mistake in other than Islam, but in matters of Islam, he doesn't make a mistake at all. He is ma'soom, right? He doesn't make a mistake in matters of Islam. Yet, this was a man who doesn't make a mistake in Islam, still told to take the advice of people who do make mistakes, the Sahaba. So what is, therefore, how important, therefore, do you think it is for people like us who do make mistakes to take advice from also other people who also make mistakes? So that collectively our wisdom may be better. Collectively our guidance may be better. And there's barakah in shura, in listening to your wife, listening to your children, and sharing thoughts with them. A true father and a true husband, my brothers and sisters in Islam, motivates their family, motivates them, instills excitement in them, energizes them. A father who spreads dread and dullness in the family is not a true shepherd. A true shepherd is someone who inspires the wife to action, inspires and motivates their children. How can you do that? Bribe them. Bribe them by Allah. Bribe them badly. Like what? Well, you know, like with your children. If you memorize the Quran, I'll do this for you. If you do this, I'll do that for you. With your wife, for example. If you're able to, for example, do dawah to your family and successfully and X, Y, Z, etc., we will go out for dinner somewhere in a very nice place. Okay? Or we'll go Malaysia. Or something like that, right? Okay? Bribe them. There's nothing wrong with that, inshallah. But motivate them. Instill excitement in them. A true father does that. A true father does that. A true father doesn't take on all the work on himself. Rather, he instills the excitement and energy so that the children and the wife also work with him towards the same goal and the same cause. And lastly, my friends, a true father communicates very well. The essence of leadership is communication. The essence of leadership, Maxwell says in his books regarding leadership, 99% of leadership is communication. If you cannot communicate with your wife, if you cannot communicate with your children, then by Allah, you cannot be a true leader. You cannot be a true leader. Because how else do you motivate? Through words. How else do you inspire your vision? Through words. How else do you tell someone and instruct someone and delegate to someone? Through words and communication. So therefore, be a master of communication. This is why, remember what Shaykh Allah was saying? Half the things he was saying, actually all the things he was saying was about communication. About husband listening to the wives. About wives understanding how the husbands understand words. Right, everyone? It's all about communication. So leaders and true shepherds are masters at communicating. This is why the prophets would completely keep quiet when Aisha was talking. Just listening. That's communicating, isn't it? And that's why the Prophet ﷺ would communicate in the softest and gentlest of ways. Because he was a master at communication. So master communication and you'll master the art of leadership by Allah. You'll master the art of leadership. My brothers and sisters in Islam, I want to give you some examples of exemplary fathers and husbands by Allah. Exemplary fathers and exemplary husbands. And think about how you can imitate them by Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, look at his resolve. When the Quraysh came and said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will let you be king over Quraysh and we will worship your God for 1 year and you worship our God for another year. What did he say? By Allah, if you were to put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, I would not leave the religion, this religion that I've been sent with for a single moment, by Allah. Look at the resolve he had. What do you think Fatima took from that? What do you think the Prophet's children took from that? What do you think the Prophet's wives took from that? Firm resolve till the end. We are a family who is led by a man who is not going to compromise at all for a single moment on his principles. So we are going to stick with heaven or hell. We're going to stick till the end. Till the end, with all difficulty and all hardship. This is what they understood from a father or a husband who spoke like that. Resolve. Look at the Prophet ﷺ and his courage. The Prophet ﷺ always the most deepest into the ranks of enemy. How do you think his children would have been? How do you think his wives would have been? The Prophet ﷺ and his giving and his kindness and mercy in giving charity. The Prophet had nothing to eat, yet he would give everything in charity. The Prophet ﷺ had nothing to eat, yet he would give everything that was given to him so that he could come out of his level of poverty, he would give it away. What do you think that made his wives be? This is why his wives used to give so much and so much. It is reported that in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when the ghanaim of Iraq came through, when the booty, war booty from Iraq and the Persian war of Qadisiyah came through, that when Umar radiallahu anhu divided up the war booty, Aisha radiallahu anha got the equivalent of more than $10 million in our time. The equivalent of more than $10 million in our time in gold coins. The equivalent of it, okay? And so, therefore, and what happened was Aisha radiallahu anha, that the nightfall did not come except that she had given it away. Nightfall had not come except that she had given it away. Where did she learn this from? She learned it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man who hardly finished his salah and ran away into his hut and then came back. And the sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? You just finished your salah and you went away and you came back. He said, by Allah, in the salah I remembered a gold coin that I had in my home. And I did not want to finish any moment of time except that I'd given it away in the cause of Allah. Ya salam. This is what they learned from their husband. This is what they learned from their father. This is a true shepherd, and this is the example that he led. And this is why Aisha radiallahu anha was like this. And this is why Fatima radiallahu anha was like that. Let me tell you how Fatima learned charity from her father. It is reported in authentic narration that once Ali radiallahu anhu went back home to Fatima after having carried water on his head from the well of Medina and for other people and gotten back a little, about two loaves of flour. And with that, Fatima radiallahu anha made two loaves of bread. One loaf for her and Ali, one loaf for the children, and one loaf for Ali radiallahu anhu, and one loaf for her and the children. And I believe they made three loaves. Ala kulli hal, what happened was, one for Ali, one for Fatima, and one for the children. It was three loaves of bread. But what happened was, at that point, a beggar came past, and so Fatima gave them one piece. And a prisoner of war came past, and they gave them one piece. And another poor person came past, someone from the family member, and they gave back one piece. They had nothing to eat, and they went to home. They went to sleep. These were the people of Jannah going to sleep without any food at all in this life. So what happened? So Allah revealed the verse. What verse was it? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. So Allah revealed this verse. What is this verse? Allah says, and they feed the poor, the orphan, and the orphan, the poor, and the prisoner of war. And they say, verily we feed you for the sake of Allah, we don't want from you any reward or any thank you. Do you know in these verses, in this surah, Allah did not mention Hurul Ain at all. Do you know, whenever Allah mentions verses of Jannah, He always mentions Hurul Ain, except in this verse, do you know why? Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah says in Zad al-Musir, he says, Allah loved Fatima's action so much that he did not mention the Hurul Ain in these verses because he knew of the jealousy of Fatima. And he did not want to offend her at all. And by Allah, it is for this reason why the only verses about Jannah in the Quran that does not mention Hurul Ain at all. Ya Salam. Amazing by Allah. Where did Fatima learn this charity? From her father, Rasulullah ﷺ. From her father, Rasulullah ﷺ. Let me give you more examples in the next 5 minutes that I have with you before Salah. The Prophet ﷺ and his mercy towards Aisha radiallahu anha. True mercy, as we said, husbands and fathers are absolutely merciful. Aisha radiallahu anha was once arguing with Rasulullah ﷺ. At that point, Abu Bakr heard the arguing and came in. When he came into the hut, and this is an amazing incident, listen to it, wallahi, the heart melts talking about this incident. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu walked into the hut whilst Aisha radiallahu anhu was raising her voice against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at that point, Abu Bakr said, Oh Aisha, what's going on? Why are you raising your voice? So at that point, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to Aisha and said, should I tell your father about what's going on? So Aisha radiallahu anhu said, yes, tell him, but don't speak except the truth. Wow. So what do you think Abu Bakr did? Abu Bakr got angry. And he went and he hit Aisha. And he kept on hitting her. And he said, how dare you? How dare you say about that about Rasulullah ﷺ? Does he speak except the truth? And so, what happened was Rasulullah ﷺ started shielding Aisha from Abu Bakr. And Aisha hid behind Rasulullah. Subhanallah. And then Rasulullah ordered Abu Bakr to leave the hut. Listen to this. He ordered Abu Bakr to leave the hut. And then he turned towards Aisha. And look at this. And he apologized for the behavior of Abu Bakr towards her. Who was the one who was wrong? Aisha. Radiallahu anha. Right? But who was the one who's apologizing? Rasulullah. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمُ اللَّهِ. Verily you are upon exalted character. Even Allah the Great is amazed with His character. Amazing, isn't it? Subhanallah. This is the kindness and mercy. May Allah make our husbands and our fathers as merciful as Rasulullah was towards them. Subhanallah. And Rasulullah was truly a man who had the highest level of empathy towards his children. So much so that he disapproved of Ali radiallahu anhu taking a second wife whilst Fatima radiallahu anhu was alive. Why? Because he did not want to offend his daughter, and he said, whoever offends Fatima has offended me. So as a result, he disapproved of Ali taking a second wife whilst Fatima was alive, because he knew Fatima had a lot of jealousy and didn't want to anger Fatima radiallahu anhu. Such are the fathers of Islam. Such are the true shepherds of Islam. That they look after their sheep. They look after the sheep and what is important to them. But Allah, let us also be such leaders and such shepherds so that we take responsibility of our sheep and our children. I have a couple of points of advice for you before I finish on how to be a better husband and how to be a better wife. Number one, how to be a better husband and how to be a better shepherd. Number one, show your family, show your wives true love, true sympathy, and true respect. True humbleness, true sympathy, true respect. Respect these creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These fragile creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Respect them and be humble with them and show them sympathy. But Allah show them genuine kindness from the bottom of the heart. And they will see it and they will feel it. They are quite sensitive individuals. And they will know it when you truly are doing your best to show your best side, inshaAllah. So show them genuine kindness and genuine gentleness and genuine care. I want you to work towards their future, towards what they want to do as well as what you want to do. And this is truly important. Work towards their future, involve them in the future of what you're trying to do with the family, and by Allah you will see them becoming princesses for you. When you be a prince to them, they will become a princess for you. I want you to give love a real chance. My fathers, my husbands over here, my brothers and sisters, my brothers who are husbands in the audience and who want to be husbands, give love a chance. Give love a chance. When was the last time you actually gave love a chance to form? You married your wife for attraction. We know that. You didn't marry your wife because of love. You're human. We know you're men. Men don't marry because of love. Men marry, even if they say it's love, they're lying. It's really attraction. You married your wife because you're attracted to them. Let's be truthful. But now is the time to actually give love a chance. How will you give love a chance? Well, many ways. Find opportunities for love. Find opportunities for love. When was the last time you actually just took your wife out just for dinner? When was the last time you bought something for yourself, not for your wife, something for yourself that your wife would like to see on you? So buy something for yourself, right? A beautiful whatever, salwar kameez, or a beautiful thobe, or a beautiful shirt, or a beautiful pant. Something your wife would like to see on you, instead of the other way around, that you give your wife, why don't you buy something I like to see on you? Okay? Okay? So give love a chance. And also, opportunities for love. Opportunities for love. Like for example, going away as a family towards those trips that where you actually spend a lot of time together. Romance. It's very important to have romance in your lives. You cannot be true husbands fulfilling your obligations upon your wives until you give romance a chance. The Prophet ﷺ was so romantic. So romantic, ya Allah. I remember talking about this in one of the mosques in Birmingham, and the old uncles were going like this. You know? It's like steam blowing off from their, you know, and they're like going like this, subhanAllah. The Prophet was so romantic, subhanAllah. He would take the glass bowl from the drinking bowl from Aisha when she had drunk, and he would turn the bowl around where she had, and she would find the spot where she had put her mouth. Then she would put his mouth. He would put his mouth where she had put her mouth and drink whilst looking at Aisha radiallahu anha. Wow! Look at that. Dynamite. Dynamite, subhanAllah. Romance. And Aisha, what would he call Aisha? He would call Aisha Ya Humaira. Ya Humaira, what does Humaira mean? Humaira means the little red one. Why little red? Well, she was little because she was small. And why red? Because in Arabia, when you're intensely white and it's 50 degrees, you become red, right? So that's why they would call her Humaira, because she was intensely white, and she would like to be called white, because white was synonymous with pretty. So ala kulli hal. So he would call her Humaira instead of Ya Umm Yusuf or Umm Zaid or whatever, etc. It's not very romantic terms. So give romance a chance. If you really want to be good husbands and build a strong relationship between you and your wife, then give romance a chance. Also, pampering and spoiling. Very simple things. Very simple things like what? A rose a day. A rose a day. Right? It's simple. It's simple, by Allah. It's simple. It's only $2, you know? It's true. I'll tell you where. I used to buy them from here. $2. You can buy them in bulk as well. So, a rose a day, but simple things like that, by Allah, have a great effect. Also, focusing on your combined vision for each other. And of course, lastly, making dua for love. By Allah, when's the last time you actually asked Allah to create love between your hearts? When was the last time you actually said, Oh Allah, make my wife love me, and make me love my wife? You know, dua for love, by Allah, one of the most beautiful things. One of the most beautiful things, by Allah. My advice for you to become a better father. Number one, become more pious. More pious. Why? Because by Allah, the more pious you are, Allah will look after the children more. Why? Because look in the hadith, look in the verses in the Quran. In Surah Kahf, we hear that one of the things that Khidr radiallahu anhu did, who was a prophet, one of the things that Khidr did was that he fixed up the wall for the orphans in the village, right everyone? He fixed up the wall. The first thing he did was, he broke the ship. The second thing he did was, he killed a man, right? The third thing he did was, there was a wall that was wailing and about to fall, and he fixed it. Why did he fix it? When Musa kept on asking him why, he said, وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزُ لَهُمَا. As for the jidar, it used to belong to two orphans in the village, and underneath was their treasure. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. And the father was a righteous man. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ. Because of that, Allah wanted. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ يَبْلُغَ شُدَّهُمَا وَيَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ. And because the father was a righteous man, Allah wanted to save their children, save their treasure, and wait for them to become adults, and then take the treasure out as a mercy from Allah. This is why I fixed the wall for them, because the wall would then cover up the treasure otherwise. So here Ibn Abbas said, Allah wanted goodness for the orphans, لِصَلَاحِ أَبِيهِمَا, because of the righteousness of their father. But Allah, the father was dead, no one to look after the children. But Allah looked after the children, the orphans. Why? Because the father was a righteous man. This is why Sa'id ibn Musayyib would turn to his son and he would say, Ya bunayya la azidanna min salati min ajlik. Oh my son, I will increase in my prayers for your sake. So become a righteous father. Become a righteous man and you will become a true shepherd for your children. You'll become a true shepherd for your children. Become more principled individuals. Because when you are a true principled individual, Allah will create great scholars and great leaders amongst yourself. Take the example of one of the pious individuals by the name of Mubarak. There was a man by the name of Mubarak, and he was a slave to a master in Baghdad. And this is a very interesting story. Just listen to it very quickly, and we're coming to the end. And Mubarak was a slave to the master who used to live in Baghdad, and the master used to have a huge orchard of grapevines. And he also had a very, very beautiful, pious daughter who everyone tried to get married to. All the scholars tried to get married to, and she would simply refuse all the time. But Mubarak was a very righteous man. What happened was the master put Mubarak in charge of the grapevines. And over 3 months or so, Mubarak looked after the grapevines. And then thereafter, after 3 months, the master came back. The master, I believe his name was Muhammad, came back. And when Muhammad came back, he asked Abdullah, he asked Mubarak, saying, "Yeah, oh Mubarak, how are the grapes doing? Alhamdulillah, they're doing well, oh master. They seem to be green now and they seem to be dark now, etc., different colors." He said, "Well, can you get me some grapes so that I can taste them and see whether they have become ripe or not?" So Mubarak, he went back and he actually got some grapes. So at that point, he tasted the grapes. The master tasted the grapes and he went spat it out. Ooh. Mubarak, these are sour, the grapes are sour. Can you please bring me some ripe dates, ripe grapes? So he went again and he got some more grapes and again they were sour. And so he spat it out and said, "Mubarak, what's wrong with you? Get me some ripe ones." So he went again and he got them again and again they were sour. So the master said, "Ya Mubarak, what is wrong with you? Don't you know the difference between a ripe grape and a non-ripe one and a raw one? Don't you know the difference between the two?" He said, "By Allah, no I don't. By Allah, for 3 months, 3 months grapes will be dropping from your grapevine. By Allah, I have not tasted one of them. Because I fear Allah. I would not ever take something which I don't have a permission to take." Ya Salam. This man was Mubarak. So the master became so happy with him, married him to his daughter, and they had a son by the name of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Well known, when the fathers are righteous, by Allah, Allah will give them amazing children. Allah will give them amazing children. When you're principled, Allah will give you amazing children who are also principled. And by Allah, this is the example of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, which is well known, the scholars talk about it all the time. Involve the son in your affairs. Tell your children, involve the son in your affairs. By Allah, one of the beautiful things I used to like about my father is that he used to involve me in his decision making process. He used to tell me when he didn't have money enough to buy me a particular toy or do a particular thing, he would tell me, "My son, I don't have enough money now for this." I used to love that because he would involve me in the decision making process. When you involve your child in the decision making process, they feel empowered. Just like Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did with Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Just like he did with Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. What did he do? "Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni azbahuka fanzur madha tara." "Oh my son, I saw in my dream I'm killing you, so tell me what do you think?" He said, "Ya abati if'al ma tu'mar, satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin." "Oh Allah, do as my father, do as you've been told, you will find me truly patient." But Allah, he became patient because his father involved him in the affair. And of course, my friends, be exemplary fathers that practice what you preach, just like Umar radiallahu anhu. Because when you are like that, you will have children like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Do you know how many hadith that I've read where Abdullah ibn Umar praises his father? Do you know how many hadith I have read where Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar radiallahu anhu, is praising his own father, Umar radiallahu anhu? Ya Salam, every time I read it, my shaykh would say, "Ya Allah, give us children who will one day praise us as well. Who will one day make dua for us, just like Abdullah used to do for his own father." Ya Salam. How much? You know the beautiful, authentic hadith. What an amazing man was Umar, as Abdullah said. He said, "What an amazing man was Umar. We used to find that Umar would be on one, Umar's opinion would be one side, and the people's opinion another side, and Allah would send out a revelation agreeing with the opinion of Umar. Who was saying that? It was a hadith of Abdullah. Most of the hadith of praising the father of Umar radiallahu anhu are actually from his son Abdullah. Amazing by Allah. May Allah give us children one day who also think their fathers are heroes. May Allah give us children, and may Allah make us the heroes for our children, so that our children may also speak our praises when we pass away. Not praises in front of people for pride, but praises because of the principle and the values that we live by Allah. So that people may learn from us and learn from our examples. May Allah give us such beautiful wives and such love and affection between us and them that they cry the day we pass away with the crying of a woman who has lost her soulmate. Just like Aisha radiallahu anha cried on the day that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and even though the Prophet's corpse was next to her, she said, "Wallahi, it is as if I can see in front of me the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming to me, and I can see the glistening of the perfume in the parting of the hair of my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Amazing, amazing, by Allah, this woman tremendously in love with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, waiting for the day when she will be joining him in Jannah, inshallah. And these, my brothers and sisters in Islam, are the examples of true shepherds, true fathers and true husbands by Allah that are true leaders over their families. May Allah give us the blessings and the tawfiq to be like them, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.